Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 16, verses 12 to 20. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse. And we are in the Gospel of Mark, and today, God willing, we will complete the Gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 12 to 20, the last verses of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 12 to 20. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe. They did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come because you're a God of mercy, God of compassion, God of love, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, so full of grace and truth. You reveal yourself to us. Yes, you are God Almighty, you are El Shaddai. You are the Lord God who flung those billions of galaxies into space. And yet you are a loving Heavenly Father. And you proved your love to us in sending your only begotten Son. And we thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And you took in your sinless body our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, our sicknesses. And you were wounded, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on you. It is by your wounds, by the very blows that cut into your body, that we are healed. And we are here this morning, Lord God, to listen to you, because you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, raised us up and seated us with you. And we thank you that you are the Lord God who is present right here in our midst, and you are the Lord who speaks to us. So open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. Take the scales off our eyes. Open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word. Write your word upon our minds and our hearts, and make us more and more like your Son. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Do this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, reading to you from the Gospel of Luke also, where Luke gives a more detailed account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mark mentions that in just two verses. And Luke gives us a detailed account. Luke 24 verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Luke 24 and verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now that very day, in Luke 24, 13, is the first day of the week, which is the same Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. The scripture mentions two of them. One of them is unnamed. The other is named Cleopas. Luke 24, verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas. Where were they going? They were going to Emmaus. Possibly after having celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem, they're going towards Emmaus. And Emmaus, the location of Emmaus was in Judea, about 7 miles, that's about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. It's shown here in the map. You can take a look. That's from the ESV Study Bible. Now the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They were talking to each other about all these things that had happened. And what they discussed while they were walking, that also is explained in Luke 24, verse 20 to 24. I read to you, "But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." So now, these two disciples, terribly discouraged, although they had no reason to be discouraged, they had heard the reports of the women that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. But the problem was that they did not believe them. And their hope was that Jesus would rescue Israel from Roman oppression, from Roman rule. That was their hope. Luke 24, verse 21. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." And now their hopes were shattered. They were discouraged, disappointed, because God did not do what they wanted to do. God did not do what they wanted him to do. And isn't that true in our lives? When we do not know the will of God, and we want our own desires to be satisfied, we want our own wantings, our own appetites to be satisfied, and we also want God to approve what we want. And when that happens, when we don't see God doing that, we get disappointed. We get disappointed when our agenda is not fulfilled. Has that happened in your life? When your agenda is not fulfilled, you get disappointed and you fail to understand God's agenda because we don't really know God. Not well enough. Maybe yes, we know him, but not well enough. We don't take the trouble to seek God's kingdom purpose for our lives, although he has commanded us to do that. And we have our own agenda. We put our agenda before him and we want his approval. That's what we want. While he says, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. We do not seek His will through His word. We want our will to be done. And therefore we get discouraged and we get disappointed and sometimes even angry with God. And these disciples knew, they knew about the glory of the kingdom. They knew about the glory of the kingdom which lay ahead. But they failed to understand the suffering of Christ. They failed to understand the suffering of Christ. So Jesus had to rebuke them. Luke 24 verses 25 to 26. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" You see, He graciously walked with them, but God kept their eyes from recognizing Him. He was walking with them, but they didn't recognize Him. God kept their eyes from recognizing Him. Luke 24 verse 15 and 16. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. In other words, walked with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Just as it happened to Mary Magdalene, we saw that last Sunday, when she saw the resurrected Christ, she could not recognize Him. John 20 verses 13 to 14. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She did not know that it was Jesus. Now this also happened to the disciples later, as we read in John's Gospel, John 21 verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Most likely, now these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, what were they doing? They were quoting various Old Testament prophecies. Most likely that's what they were doing. And they're trying to remember what Jesus had taught, but they were unable to put things together. They were unable to come up with an explanation that made sense. What's happened to Him? Was Jesus a failure? Was Jesus a failure or a success? Why did He have to die that death on the cross? Was there a future? A future for the nation of Israel? Now all these could have been what they were discussing. Now there's a sense of humor here in Luke 24 verse 19. When Jesus asks, "What things? What things?" Luke 24 verse 19. And He said to them, "What things?" And they said to Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You see, He was in the heart of all that happened in Jerusalem. And now He's asking them the question, "What things?" How wonderful. Thank God for the sense of humor. Thank God that God has a sense of humor. He's asking them to tell Him what happened. Then they begin to rattle off all that happened. Luke 24, 18 and 19. Then one of them named Cleopas answered Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Who's talking to whom? And He said to them, "What things?" And they said to Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Let's recognize how patient Jesus is. He's so patient. He's patient with us just as He was with those two disciples. And He listened. He listened to all that they had to say. And let me tell you, He listens to all that we have to say. He listens to all that we have to say, although He already knows what we are thinking, what we are going to tell Him. Yet we can come boldly to Him. We can come with freedom of speech. And we can come to His throne and we can pour out our hearts to Him and tell Him all that's on our minds and all that we feel. And that's important to do so. In fact, the Bible tells us to do that. The book of Psalms, chapter 60, Psalm 62 and verse 8. "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Please, church, do this. whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that is troubling you, or maybe what you want to talk about, please talk to Him about it. It is so important that we tell the Lord all that is in our hearts. We must talk to Him. And when you do that, please confess your known sins to Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him exactly what you did. Tell Him where you messed up. How you sinned. Tell Him everything. We may be even speaking to Him. We may be speaking to Him about our foolishness and our mistakes. But that's okay. Because He wants us to talk to Him. What things? What things? Tell Him everything. Tell Him everything. It's important to tell Him. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Help when? In time of need. In time of need. And all of us are in need, aren't we? Each of us are in some kind of need. I don't know what you're going through, but whatever your need may be, pour out your heart to Him. Now, it's interesting. The longer this person, Cleopas, talked, the more he was revealing their own unbelief and their foolishness. Actually, what more evidence do you need? Witnesses, including the apostles, had seen the empty tomb. Angels had announced that Jesus was alive. Witnesses had seen Him alive and heard Him speak. There was enough proof already, but Cleopas kept talking and Jesus kept listening. He heard all their statements of unbelief, and then what does He do? He spoke to them. He hears and then He spoke to them. How did He speak? He spoke the word to them. That's what He did. He spoke the word to them. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What was their problem? Their real problem was not in their heads. Their real problem was in their hearts. And that's why Jesus opened the word of God to them, to these two disciples, as the three of them walked to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 25. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart." Their problem was not with their head, their problem was with their hearts. And He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." By the way, "O foolish ones," that's a more precise translation than "O foolish men." I don't know how it goes in the vernacular, but I think this is a better translation. "O foolish ones." Because the original Greek text, it does not specify whether these two were two men, or a man and a woman. Perhaps they were husband and wife. I like to think of it that way, walking together. Perhaps they were. Luke 24 verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scriptures?" Now listen, it's pointless having a head knowledge of the Bible if you don't know the Lord intimately, personally in your life. It's useless. It's pointless. And that's one of the reasons why I'm not being a downer, by the way. I'm not for, these Bible quiz competitions and things like that. I'm not for that. It's pointless having a head knowledge of the Bible if you don't know the person the Bible speaks about. If you don't know Him intimately, you don't know Him personally, it's pointless knowing this book in your head. It's useless. This book cannot be studied like a normal textbook. This is revelation. Revelation from God. This is God's love letter to you. Right. I don't know whether you've ever fallen in love, but if you have fallen in love, I'm sorry. Every fall is a mistake. You don't fall in love, you rise in love. Right? But if you ever risen in love, and if you had love letters being written to you by your spouse, nice to have them in my pocket. Practically 24 hours. I pull them out once in a while, keep reading over and over again. This is God's love letter to you. You think on this over and over and over and over again. That's why we are called to meditate upon the Word of God. The Word becomes flesh when you meditate on God's Word. It's pointless. It's pointless knowing it otherwise. So he spoke to them. He opened up the scriptures to them. That's what the Bible says. He opened to us the scriptures. Luke 24 verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? If knowledge of the Bible in the head doesn't move to the heart," just 1 foot down, all right, from the head to the heart. "And if it doesn't move from the head to the heart, and if it doesn't change your life, it is of no use. It's of no effect." These two disciples could have discussed this subject for days and days, and they would have never arrived at a satisfactory answer. Luke 24 verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" I like that word. So intently as you walk along. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Now one of the commentators commenting on Luke 24, 17, he says this: "Jesus graciously walked with them and listened to their animated, heated conversation." I like that. Because they were talking so intently with each other. And if they were husband and wife, they could have even ended up in a fight. That's what head knowledge does. That's what head knowledge does. That's what head knowledge of the Bible does. It puffs up. It puffs up. It makes a person proud. It ends up in arguments. It ends up in fights. And that's why you have so much of hair splitting and division in the church today. All using the scripture. Using the scripture. It puffs up. It makes a person proud. It ends up in arguments. It ends up in fights. What they needed, what was it that they needed? What was it that he gave them? They needed a fresh understanding of the Word of God. And Jesus gave them that understanding. He opened up the scriptures and then he opened their eyes. He opened up their scriptures. He opened up the scriptures and then he opened up their eyes. Now when you open the scriptures, please remember this, and I trust you to do this. When you open up the scriptures, ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask him to take the scales off your eyes so that you can perceive truth. And he is the only one who can give you understanding. Not your degree in Bible college. Not your PhD. He is the only one who can give you understanding. So ask him to open your eyes. Psalm 119 verse 18. Make this your prayer earnestly. Every time you open the scriptures, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things, wonderful truths out of thy holy law." Pray that prayer sincerely. "Write your word, O Lord, upon my mind and my heart." And when you do that sincerely, asking him, because you're actually sitting at his feet, trembling at his word, wanting to receive from him. And when you do that, he will open your understanding. You will perceive truth. And when he opened the eyes of these two disciples, they not only realized that Jesus was alive, but he was right there. He was right there beside them. Emmanuel. God with us. What was the root cause of their problem? Luke 24, 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures." You see, they did not believe all that the prophets had written about the Messiah. And we have this problem too, don't we? We love the portions of scriptures that we love, that we like. But then when there are portions of scripture that we don't understand, or maybe we don't even want to read, we don't like because that speaks directly to our hearts, what do? We skip, we jump. They did not believe all that the prophets had written about the Messiah. That was their problem. And that was the problem with many of the Jews living at that time. They saw the Messiah as a conquering king, but they did not see him as a suffering servant. As they read the Old Testament, they saw the glory. They saw the glory of the Messiah, but they did not see the suffering of the Messiah. They saw the crown, but they did not see the cross. And that happens even today. And many success preachers today are blind to the total message of the scripture, blind to the total message of the Bible. So they mislead the multitudes that are like scattered sheep, and the multitudes are like sheep without a shepherd, and they go after these false shepherds. But just imagine that conversation that the risen Christ had with these two disciples. Can you just imagine? The greatest teacher explaining the greatest themes from the greatest book, and the greatest blessings happened to those two disciples that day. Because their eyes were open to see. Their hearts were open to receive. They received. They understood. Their hearts were open to receive the word, and their lips were open to tell others about what Jesus said to them. And I think Jesus would have started with Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The first message of the gospel, right there in the book of Genesis. And God is speaking to the enemy. God is speaking to the devil, and he's saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and us and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, he shall crush your head. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. It is finished. He cried out the victory cry. The head of the serpent was crushed. He put to public shame those principalities and powers, the Bible says, in his death on the cross. All that needed to be done for your salvation, my salvation, was completed on the cross. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All that the serpent could do was to cause him to be hung on a cross. That's all. That's all. But on that cross, he won the victory for you and me. So Genesis 3:15, that was the first promise in the Bible of the Redeemer. Jesus would have then traced that promise through the scriptures. I think so. I believe so. I can only imagine. This is my imagination. He may have lingered at Genesis chapter 22, which speaks of Abraham placing his only beloved son Isaac on the altar. Then he would have spoken of the Passover and the Levitical sacrifices, and then the tabernacle ceremonies. And he would have brought that, all of that afresh to them. Then he would have probably spoken of the Day of Atonement. And then the serpent in the wilderness. Then the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, which every Jew skips today. And the prophetic message of Psalm 22, Psalm 69. He did not teach them only doctrine or prophecy. You know what he taught them? The Bible says he taught them things concerning himself. He taught them things concerning himself. Luke 24:27. And the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's the key to understanding the Bible. The key to understanding the scriptures is to see Jesus Christ in every page. That's the key. That's the key. Look for Jesus in every page, and you'll find him in every page in the Bible. These two disciples talked with Jesus. They listened to him. And then they asked Jesus to come home. Would you come home? I like that. Luke 24 verses 28 to 29. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And you know what he did? He acted as if he were going farther. He acted, the Bible says, as if he was going farther. I like that. He knows how to play the drama when needed. He wanted them, in other words, to ask him to come home. He does everything for a reason. He kind of passes them, moves forward, wanting them to invite him home. There are some things that Jesus will do in your life, wanting you to invite him home. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. So you see, they had been won by the word of God, and they did not even know who the stranger was. All that they knew was that their hearts were burning within them, and they wanted that blessing to last. That's what happens when you get to understand the scriptures. When the Holy Spirit opens up this book to you, you want that to last. You don't want to leave your table. You don't want to leave the book and move away, because you long to listen to His voice. You know He's speaking. Does that happen to you? Ask yourself. Or is it a drudgery? Your morning quiet time? 10 minutes? I don't know. Are you listening? Is your heart burning within you while He is speaking to you? The more we receive the word of God, the more He opens up the scriptures, the more we grasp what He's telling us, the more we will want to fellowship with the God of the word. And that's how you get close to God's heart. The hymn writer puts it perfectly. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Lord, as I read, as I meditate, I want to see you. I want to see you. And if that's your heart's desire, you will be satisfied. Because Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be satisfied. The hymn writer put it so beautifully. But there is a great danger in knowing the Bible and yet not knowing the Lord Jesus. Understanding Bible knowledge, let me tell you, that can lead to a big head. It can lead to pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. This knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. But receiving Bible truth into your heart and walking with the Savior in obedience to what you have received, in obedience to the truth that you have received, that leads to a burning heart. That's how He makes you a man after, or a woman after God's heart. Jesus opened the scriptures to them, and then He opened their eyes so that they recognized Him. Luke 24 verses 30 and 31. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. Now I don't know when He broke the bread whether they saw the nail pierced scars on his hands. I don't know. But something happened when He broke bread. They recognized Him. In the breaking of bread, we must learn to recognize Him. When we break bread, remember He's here. He's present. Learn to recognize Him. Now, what is the best evidence? What is the best evidence that we understand the Word of God and that we have met the living Christ in our own lives? What is the best evidence? It is the fact that we are witnesses of Him. Now, witness, being a witness doesn't just mean speaking about Him, all right? That's just part of witnessing. It's part of witnessing. Witnessing means people see Jesus in you. That's witnessing. People begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. That's witnessing. We have something exciting. Yes, we have something exciting to share with other people. Not second hand, by the way, but first hand. First hand. Not because daddy, mommy said, no. Not because pastor said, no. But because Jesus said, and you know it firsthand. Make sure you get to know him firsthand. Now these two disciples immediately left Emmaus. What did they do? They returned to Jerusalem to tell the believers that they had met with Jesus. Luke 24:33-34. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now if everyone who comes to church on Sunday mornings comes to tell about how he or she met with the living Christ during each day of the week, how wonderful it would be. You know, George would not have to prod you, "Please worship, please worship, please worship." No. No. He wouldn't have to do that. He wouldn't have to do that. Because you have met with the living Christ. And you desire to worship him. You desire to live as his witness. And you come on Sunday mornings. When you come like that, having met with him, you know what will happen? The church will be so vibrant. It will be so vibrant. I'm not saying it's not. But there's always place for improvement. There's always place for improvement. Our church services will be full of life. So choose this day whom you will walk with. If you walk with Jesus, you will have a burning heart that is on fire for the Lord. A life that is changed by the Lord. And lips that speak about the Lord. No inhibitions. You will talk about what Jesus has said to you. You will definitely listen. You will obey and you will speak. You won't keep quiet. So the question this morning is, have you met with Jesus? Have you met with Jesus? Have you heard from him this morning? "Pastor, I just had enough time to get up and just somehow brush my teeth and come to church." Don't ask me such questions. Embarrassing. Please don't. I remember a visitor who came to church some time ago and he asked me this question. He said, "Pastor, you said you know God. How is that possible? Is that really true?" Very sincere question. So I was standing there next to the door. He came at the end of the service. Everyone walking on. He asked me this question. "You said you know God. How is that possible? Can a man know God? Is that really true?" Exactly. He asked me exactly that question. "Can a person really know God? Is that true?" I said, "Yes, that's true." He spoke to me this morning. "It's true. He spoke to me this morning." He said, "What?" Then I said, "He speaks to me every day." He just couldn't believe that. And I went to explain Isaiah 50 verse 4 and 5. Open up the scriptures and showed him those verses. And I believe that Isaiah 50 is a page from the diary of Jesus. And it's something that we as believers must emulate. Isaiah 50 verse 4 and 5. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Remember, it's a weary word. It's a world. It's a weary world. A world that is going through pain, confusion, chaos. The enemy is at work. And we see him increasingly at work in these last days. Violence, bloodshed, oppression, depression, frightening. It's frightening. In fact, it's frightening to be born in a world like this. We were much safer when we were kids. "That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Now, where do you get that word from? Where do you get that word from? "Morning by morning he awakens me. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward." Please, my dear friends, get into this habit of getting up in the morning. Ask him to wake you up and he'll wake you up, I'm telling you. Because it says here, morning by morning, what? What does he do? He awakens me. You don't need an alarm clock. You don't need. I don't need one. I pray that prayer the Jewish boy prays. Mama would teach the Jewish little boy. "Pray this prayer, my child, before you go to sleep. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." and lay your head down and go to sleep. I pray that prayer and I go to sleep. And morning I say, Lord, if it be your will, cause me to arise afresh to see a new day to live for you. And behold, he wakes me up. But when he wakes me up, I have to get up. I have to get up. That's your responsibility. You know, you put a step of faith in getting up, and he will really wake you up. All right? So here they are. What happened to them? They run back to Jerusalem. And they say, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Now after this, you look into the portion that we read in the beginning in Mark's Gospel. Mark has just two sentences about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then after that, in verses 9 to 14, in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 14, the emphasis there is on the unbelief of the disciples who were mourning and weeping instead of rejoicing at the good news. Mark 16 verses 9 to 11. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. They would not believe it. Now was it because they were prejudiced against the witnesses of women? I don't know. But even when these two Emmaus disciples gave their witness, not everybody believed. Not everybody believed. When we compare Mark chapter 16 verse 13 with Luke 24 verses 33 to 35, we see there was a division right there in the upper room until Jesus himself appeared. Let me read to you Mark 16 verses 12 to 13. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Alright? But then when you read Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, 33 to 35, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But not everyone gathered there believed. Apparently there was a division in the upper room. Until Jesus himself appeared. But when Jesus appeared, he approached them for their he appeared to them, and then what does he do? He actually reproaches them. He reproaches them for their unbelief, which was caused by their hardness of heart. Mark 16 verse 14. After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Now let's look at what they did after the feeding of the 5,000. Remember in Mark chapter 6 verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Isn't that similar to what it says in Mark 16 verse 14, and hardness of heart? Mark 8 verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts hardened? So you see, they found it hard to remember and to believe the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. These disciples, the same who walked with them, who walked with him and talked with him and saw all that he did, they found it hard. Their hearts were hardened. And here they are, struggling with the miracle of his resurrection. When Jesus reproached them, he was making it clear that the witness of his resurrection could and should be trusted 100%. And that's why he appears to them and he reproaches them. Now, before his ascension, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Before that, the Lord Jesus gave several commissions to his followers. And I'm just giving you a gist of what we find in the Gospels. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, what we call the Great Commission. Luke 24, verses 47 to 49. John 20, verse 21. And then John 21, verses 15 to 17, where he specifically meets with Peter and restores Peter and commissions him. John 21, verses 15 to 17. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. But now here in this commission recorded in Mark's Gospel, Jesus pointed out two things. Our message and our ministry. Two things. Our message and our ministry. And then he backs it up with the miraculous credentials that he gives when the gospel is proclaimed. And we must take these things very seriously. The message, the ministry, and the miraculous credentials that he gives when the gospel is proclaimed. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." First, the message. The message is the gospel. It is the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and turn to Christ by faith, we are born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when we turn to Him in repentance and we turn to Christ, trusting in what He did for us on the cross, that He died and rose again from the dead for us, and we turn to Him in faith and we thank Him. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me salvation. And we trust Him. What happens? He comes to live in you by His Spirit. And that's the message that we proclaim. The message of the gospel. That's the ministry. The ministry is to share this message. This is the message. The ministry is to share this message. And that will be accompanied by signs and wonders. And these are the three things that we need to do. We have a message. We must proclaim that message. That's our ministry. And that must be accompanied with signs and wonders. That's God's approval on the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Christ. And as a result of this experience of personal salvation, what happens? Baptism follows. Now, in the early church, there were no delayed baptisms. No delayed baptisms in the early church. People say, "But pastor, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, so why should I get baptized?" My answer is this. He was a dying thief. You are a living thief. Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." But please note that the emphasis here in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 is on believing. That's the emphasis. If a person does not believe, he is condemned, even if he has been baptized. And let me tell you, I baptized a whole lot of crooks. They professed that they believed, and I baptized them. I took them for their word and I baptized them. But they ended up as crooks. Not a whole lot of them, forgive me for saying that. That's an exaggeration. A handful of them, at least. If a person does not believe, he is condemned, even if he has been baptized. John 3, verses 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The emphasis is on putting your whole weight on the fact that Jesus came into this world and shed His blood on the cross to forgive you of your sins and to give you the free gift of eternal life. The moment you trust in who He is and what He has done for you, at that very moment you are born of God's Spirit. And as a result, you immediately get baptized. You want to get baptized. Your first act of obedience in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is baptism. Now, I like this verse in John 3:36, and I prefer the ESV version here. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, if you have the New King James Version, it keeps saying the word believe. All right? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe, the Son shall not see life. But the ESV is right. If you look at the NLT, it also says obey. If you look at the ASV, it says obey. NASV says obey. All right? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So your first act of obedience after believing is to obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. And it was expected in the early church. There were no delayed baptisms. Believers would be baptized. As soon as they believed, they would be baptized. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius, what happened? Peter proclaims, Acts 10 verses 47 to 48. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Then in the Markan Commission, the Lord says, signs and wonders will follow the proclamation of the gospel. And let me tell you this, these signs and wonders have not ceased today as some believe. Please don't believe that lie. These signs and wonders have not ceased today. Mark chapter 16 verse 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, when God sent Moses to challenge Pharaoh in Egypt, he gave him special miracles to perform as his divine credentials, proving that he was sent from God. And you see that in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And this was also true of some of the prophets in the Old Testament. We read of that, read of Elijah. He's confronting Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me read to you verses 36 to 40. 1 Kings 18, 36 to 40. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Israel had gone after Baal. So Elijah is pleading with God. Verse 38, what happens? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Who are these people? Israelites. They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. L-O-R-D in capital letters in my Bible is Yahweh. God had revealed himself to only one people group, the nation of Israel. And they turned away from him and followed Baal. They were sacrificing to Baal. They were even sacrificing their children to Molech. That's the state in which Israel was. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, Yahweh is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now we don't slaughter them, alright? But we pray against those forces of darkness. We bind them, we crush them, we have the authority to do so because we are children of God. And one of the things that you and I are delegated with, because we know Christ the Savior and Lord, is the fact that we have the authority to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And it's only in the name of Jesus, by the way, that demons depart. No other name. They're not frightened of anyone. But you mention the name of Jesus, they shudder. They shudder. Signs and wonders enforce the message of the gospel. Acts chapter 6, Verse 7 and 8. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You know, people tell me only the apostles could do that, and after the apostles, after their lives were over, the apostles died, and then signs and wonders disappeared. My dear friends, Stephen was no apostle. He was a deacon. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. You see, demons are cast out in the name of Jesus, and this is the miracle. I believe this is the miracle that gives evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon us. Yes, this is the one sign that the kingdom of God has come upon us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All the miracles that Jesus did, you can see a preview of that in the Old Testament. All except the miracle of casting out demons. Please go and study the Old Testament and tell me if there's one miracle where the demons were cast out. You don't find it. But here, that's why I said, this is the miracle that gives evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon us. By the way, when he sent out the 12 disciples, Matthew chapter 10, he gave them the authority to cast out demons. He never sent out anyone to preach the gospel without the authority to cast out demons. When he sent out the 70, he gave them the authority to cast out demons. And they came back and they said, you read Luke 10, that's where he sends out the 70. And we don't have that specific command saying he gave them authority to cast out demons. But they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Even the demons are subject to us. So that's the evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon us. Because all the miracles that Jesus did can be previewed in the Old Testament. Except the miracle of casting out demons. Raising the dead. Healing the sick, feeding multitudes, miraculous provision, manna from heaven, all that you will find that in the Old Testament. But the miracle of casting out demons, you don't find in the Old Testament. It's a distinctive mark that the kingdom of God has come. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. But today people say gifts have disappeared, miracles have disappeared, signs and wonders have disappeared, half the New Testament is gone. When you say that. Not half, 3/4 of it. And then yet we say we are Bible-believing Christians. Sad. Sad. And some people tell me, no, Pastor, it's only in the Gospels that you find. You don't find it in the epistles. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Galatians 3 verse 5. Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? All the gifts of the Holy Spirit exist today, and these gifts edify, they are given to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. I know, I understand there have been abuses of these gifts. That's true. There have been abuses of the gifts, but just because there have been abuses of the gifts, please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't do that. Get back to the scriptures. Learn how these gifts should operate. The scriptures teach us how they operate. Learn. And these gifts are not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with. And that's what we see. That's how this is abused. No, these are gifts that are given as tools. Tools for what? To build up God's church. Tools to build up God's church. Now it's very interesting to note, you know, the great chapter on God's love. You know where it comes? The great chapter on God's love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all about? Gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 14 all about? Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Alright, you see, you have two chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, sandwiched in between them like jam, which makes it taste good. Alright? Is what? Love. In other words, if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, by the way, is not speaking in tongues. Alright? The evidence that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, I speak in tongues, by the way. Alright? But the real evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is agape. Love. Because all of those gifts need to operate in love. And if they don't operate in love, they'll be abused. That's how the gifts are abused. You know, used and abused. Misused, sorry. And abused. Because they don't operate in love. I have this gift. You don't have what I have. I am better than you. Who are you? Spiritual pride. Now, we don't act like that, but most of the time people like observe how we act. Right? All of those gifts are given to edify, to build. You know, when God gives you gifts, when you give your children gifts, what happens at home when you give children gifts? Tell me, please. You have three boys. What happens at home? In 10 minutes' time, what happens? You have one gift and you give three of them one gift. What happens? Please tell me.
Fight.
We fight. You don't have to answer there. We fight. You get a gift and we fight. We fight. You see that? You see that God gives you gifts for what? Not to fight. Not to fight. But you see what happens? Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You must know why God has given you these gifts. For the edification of the body of Christ, to build one another up, not to tear each other, not to fight and simply. So stop fighting, alright? You get the gifts, alright? Alright, learn how to use. See, if you know how to use the gifts that your parents give you, when God gives you spiritual gifts, you know, you'll know how to use them. Alright? Apply this principle right through in your life, every aspect of your life. Love, that's the evidence. Agape, that's the evidence. I am here to serve you. With what? With the gifts that God has given me. I can only serve you with the gifts that God has given me. Not outside of the gifts that God has given me. If I'm not gifted, I'm trying to serve you. Most likely, I'll tear you down. The reason why God has gifted you with His gifts is so that you can build His body. And that can only be built with His gifts, with His resources. Alright, let's move on. Oh my, I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 13, between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. In other words, love, God's love, agape. That's the true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the true evidence. And if you find there are fights, then that's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, is not just speaking in tongues. That's just one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Your mind, your emotion, your reason, your affection, your will, your spirit, soul, and your body is under the control of the Holy Spirit. No man can tame the tongue. Who can tame the tongue? Bible says no man can tame the tongue. So who can tame the tongue? The Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. And let me tell you, when he gives you the gift of tongues, one of the things that he does is he tames your tongue. Yes. It does happen. Alright, I'm just moving on. I don't have time. But you have questions, please do feel free to ask after church. As the gospel advances, you see in Mark 16 verse 18, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now as the gospel advances, the church will face problems. When we're going out into all parts of the world and sharing the gospel, when missionaries from church go out and share the gospel. In Acts chapter 28, you see Paul on the island of Malta because of a shipwreck. And the Bible says that he goes to pick up logs for the fire to keep warm, and he's bitten by a snake. It's a venomous snake. And he doesn't die because God's grace is upon him. Now this does not mean that you have to go and find snakes and prove that if you can be bitten and sustain a venomous snake bite, then it must be that you are more godly. No, please. Now there are pastors who do that. Now, this pastor who died recently in the United States, and he did this. Worship service going on, they're singing worship songs, and he picks up a snake and he, you know, whirls it. The snake bites him, he dies. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is that you go and you advance the gospel. And as you would be going to remote places, and you might get bitten by snakes. I know a lady who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord here in Kodamangalam. She's part of the church there in Kodamangalam church. And she's been bitten so many times by snake. Nothing has happened to her. Poisonous snake. Bitten. Nothing has happened. You might even drink something that might kill you, but the power of the Lord is still there to sustain you and help you, miraculously protect you in these times, in these hours. Yes, God cares for His children when in His will they are in dangerous places. God cares for His children when in His will they are in dangerous places. God cares, but He's not obligated to care for us when we foolishly get out of His will. We are called to live by faith, not by chance. We are called to trust God, not tempt Him. God still heals people today, and I believe He does, because He is the healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. It's in His very character to heal. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, you see the seven names of God in the Bible. Please study those names. Those names describe His attributes. And one of His attributes is, He says, He is Jehovah Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. Which means, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is the healer. He is the healer. God still heals people today. And we are told to lay hands on the sick and pray. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Mark 16 verse 18. God always heals His children. Whether medically or miraculously or eternally. And I have said this earlier. Death is the greatest healer. As far as a believer in Christ is concerned, no more sorrow, no more pain, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please measure your days, all right, on planet Earth. Live for His glory. But please remember that 70 is not the end. As far as you are concerned, as a child of God, you have eternity with God, life with God forever. And death is like a curtain, you know, you just part the curtain, you're on a cross, you see Him face to face. The moment I close my eyes here on planet Earth, that very moment I'll open my eyes and see Him. At that very second, that millisecond, I'll open my eyes, I'll see Him face to face. My Savior and my Lord, who shed His blood on the cross, who gave His life for me. I put my hand in His hand and I'll walk with Him eternally. Mark 16 verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Notice, He didn't stand, He sat. Why? Because His work was finished. His work is finished. His work was finished. He came. He came as a servant. He died on a cross. And He is exalted. He was exalted to glory. And the Apostle Paul tells us, we read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names. Both Paul and Mark, the gospel writer, they emphasize the need for God's people to get the message out to the nations. And that's our job. What a wonderful opportunity that God has given us. What a wonderful reason to live. Get the message out to all the nations. Mark 16 verse 15. And He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. Baptism is the first step of obedience. But please, please, my dear friends, don't stop with baptism. You know, some people believe, get baptized, and they're stuck. Obey all that he taught. Teaching them to obey all that I have taught. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. And I compare that with Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then there is that added assurance that God is at work in and through those who proclaim the gospel. While the Lord worked with them. You see that the last part of verse 20. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, the parallel you find, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ask yourself, why am I on planet earth? Why am I a believer? Are you living to please God? And if you are living to please God, you will listen to him because you want to know how to please him, and you will willingly obey him in all that he tells you to do. When I pray for my granddaughter, I pray, Lord, I pray that the earliest possible moment in her life, she would come to know you, love you, obey you, be committed to you, fear you, serve you, and please you. I don't pray for anything else. I don't pray for anything else. Make that a prayer for your children. Make that a prayer for yourself. I want to love you, obey you, serve you, please you, be committed to you, serve you, love you, please you. That's what I want, Lord. That's what I want. I don't want anything else. That is seeking the kingdom of God. Today, Jesus Christ our Lord is at the right hand of God the Father. All authority has been given to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to him. You see that? Subjected to him. You have the authority delegated by God to go proclaim the gospel, and those demons will be subject to you. They will flee in the name of Jesus. Please begin to exercise the delegated authority that God has given you. And when you do so, you will see amazing things that God can do through you. Because it is he who is working. And what an opportunity. What an obligation at the same time. Yes, huge opportunity. But at the same time, a huge obligation. We have to carry the gospel to the whole world. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole of the gospel of Mark is about the servant king. And today the servant king is exalted to the highest place, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. He is exalted, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is calling us to serve him, because that's what he did. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ask yourself this question this morning before we close, as we bow our heads. Am I serving? Am I serving? Or am I expecting others to serve me? And as a church, we can ask ourselves, are we serving or are we expecting others to serve us? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's close your eyes. I believe the Lord has spoken somewhere in this message, somewhere the Lord has spoken. And what he has spoken to you, please take that very seriously. Whatever he has told you, let that sink deep within. Because it is the Lord who has spoken. We desire to hear only his voice, not the voice of man. What he has told you, take that to heart. Put your whole weight on what he has said. Trust him and do what he tells you to do. Father, thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you that you are the Lord who has said, I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Thank you for this great privilege, O Lord, of being able to know you, because you in your mercy have revealed yourself to us. O Lord, great is your mercy. If it is not for your mercy, we would have been consumed. We thank you for your great mercy, your great love, your grace, O Lord, for opening our eyes to know you, to experience you. And we thank you that you are the Lord who is still the same. For your word says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. O Lord, as a church this morning, as each one of us bow our heads, you are the God who sees our hearts. And there's nothing that is hidden in your sight. We ask for forgiveness because we have failed to serve you as we should. Lord, we have been selfish. We have had our own agendas many times. And we have asked you to bless our agendas instead of seeking your will. Forgive us. Help us to understand, Lord, what you have in store for us. Help us to receive, Lord, what you give us. Every gift that we receive, we pray, O Lord, that we would use for your kingdom, to build your church, and that you would be honored, that you would be exalted. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, work in us as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.